All right. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Sunday is just not enough for us. We need VBS so the adults can get their fix on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. And what a great thing it is to be with Christians even on this Tuesday morning. Like we're studying. Whoa, jumping the gun already. What a great word we have. Hero. A man or woman of courage, bravery, a warrior, maybe lion-hearted. I want to ask you a question. Who is your hero? Maybe for the little kids over there, maybe it's the Batman. I love Batman. Maybe it's Superman, Elaine. Do you like Superman? Maybe it's Spider-Man? Well, who is your hero? Was it an elder that you looked up to? Maybe a preacher who taught you the gospel? Or maybe a spouse who stood faithful? Or a peer who was always happy, who rolled over the devil, who always stayed positive? Again, this year at the BBS, here at the Eastside Church, what a powerful theme. Heroes of faith. Such an inspiring topic for all of us. And this morning, I want to get re-inspired from a hero who paved the way for Jesus. And brethren, that is John the Baptist. If you have your Bible with you, turn to Matthew chapter 3 with me. That's where we'll begin our study. Matthew chapter 3, a lot of good stuff to cover. I think the way I'll do it, so I'll go ahead and preach my little sermon. There's some questions. We'll answer some questions. And after that, maybe we'll have a conclusion if we have time. But in Matthew chapter 3, this is the thing. John the Baptist's life was short-lived. Would you agree with that? First, he's out there in the wilderness or desert preaching the good news in Judea. And there's his ministry. On the onset. So Matthew 3, you have his ministry. He's preaching good things, preparing the way for Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 4, all of a sudden you have him imprisoned. Things happen fast for this teacher of God's word. But this morning I want to look at five things. I know, five things. That's a doozy. But five things that he did to truly pave that way for our Savior, your Savior. Now I want to get started. This morning, let's go ahead and just read the text and get it right before us. Starting in Matthew chapter 3. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who has spoken to the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. You kind of have like this first century hippie type figure, don't you? In verse 5, then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, this is a gospel preacher. He kind of just gives you the bare bones, the facts, and tell you how it's going to be if you don't get on track or on his page with the gospel truth. But that first thing that we can learn, how he was a hero in the New Testament, is what his message. He had this call to repentance. Did you catch that? Again, looking at verse 1 and 2. He says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think we know that word. That's this big church word we use, repentance. How would you define that? Maybe this literal change of mind, actually turning around from where you were, but not turning around to something else, turning to God or to the kingdom or to His truths. This is change that prompts one to turn from sin and turn to God. How does that work, though? How do you get there? What prompts that? Hold your place in Matthew chapter 3, but real quick, let's venture off to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul gives some good commentary right here on that change that he wants. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're starting in verse 9. Paul writes to the Christians in verse 9. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." I think it's good to be sorry. We understand that we did something wrong. We said something that we shouldn't have. We did something that was just out of our character. It's good to be sorry, even sorrowful, like Paul says. But when you feel that, especially maybe a sin against your God, He wants that godly sorrow to lead you to the repentance that leads to salvation. That's what John wants for all these people all over the region of that countryside. But he doesn't stop there. Repent. The baptism for the remission of sins. Again, the whole idea that sins might be forgiven ultimately through Christ's death. Can y'all see that? This is the proclamation he's making. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, as you see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And guess what? The Jews understood this. They got that verbiage. They understood the lingo. The Jews understood that this kingdom was going to be a mighty reign, this powerful rule. And when John said, "This kingdom of heaven," that was the source of the rule. The Gospel of Mark says it this way: the kingdom of God. In other words, this kingdom belonged to heaven. This was God's administration. And guess what? The reign of God, the power of God, the rule of God was just about to be manifested right in front of their feet. But he said the kingdom is at hand. But for those brethren in the first century, the kingdom was oh so near. I ask you, if you were there, how could you not be excited for that? I mean, you've been reading the scriptures. You know your Bible. You got the Old Testament down. You've seen the prophecy. You're anticipating this arrival. And all of a sudden, this preacher hippie comes and tells you, it's right before your feet. How could you not be excited about that message? And they were. John's message called for repentance and the baptism for the remission of sins. That was this man's message. Another reason why our John the Baptist is a hero is because of his purpose. Guess what? This prophet, and he is a prophet, he walked in the way of his colleagues to replicate another mighty prophet. Look at the scripture right here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. It says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness," Isaiah 40, verse 3, "prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert," another word is wilderness, "a highway for our God." A highway. If you look through the book of Acts, you're going to see a lot of Christians were persecuted. Why? Because they belonged to the way. And this was the highway that John was talking about and Isaiah prophesied. Really paving that road, this highway. But again, what a task. many have laid down this foundation for John the Baptist, just like Elijah. But to be the guy, to be the man right before the coming Messiah, right before God in the flesh, right before the mighty Savior, I mean, no pressure, John, but you're actually the prophet right before Jesus comes. This isn't 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 100 years. This is right now happening to prepare the way of the Son of God. But he was fulfilling prophecy. Again, looking at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 4. It says, now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Again, kind of like this Elijah character. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around him went out to him. He was the voice crying in the wilderness. And he was the man to come in the spirits and also the power of Elijah. Just like Elijah, we find John preaching and speaking the word of God with conviction. We find Elijah opposing King Ahab and his wife Jezebel, commanding them to denounce their God, this awful king or ruler, Baal, which was no God at all. But John, in a similar fashion, is asking men everywhere to repent because we've already talked about it. The kingdom is at hand. And guess what? Remember John's father, Zacharias? In Luke chapter 1, an angel told Zacharias, again, John's dad, that his son was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. This hero, you can see, had a purpose. And guess what? At times, most heroes can be successful. And you see John's success. Again, John truly came in the likeness and spirit of Elijah. But there was one significant difference between these two men. Where Elijah maybe sometimes ran away or felt alone in his preaching and teaching, John the Baptizer, he had this following. I mean, take a look at what the people were doing. People from all Jerusalem, that's great. All Judea, wonderful. All the region, even better, guess what? They were all coming everywhere to hear him. Houston, Baytown, LaPorte, Crosby, Atascocita, Humble. They wanted to hear this preacher preach the word, and he was preaching the word. Brethren, I want you to see that John the Baptist was getting it done. But not only that, all these folks were getting into the water as he was preaching, the kingdom is at hand. And they were getting baptized in the Jordan River. And guess what? They responded, didn't they? They were getting baptized in the Jordan River, as you see in verse 5 and verse 6, and they were confessing their sins. A vital step to that repentance. So John preached. He preached this baptism of repentance. I'll give you a little insight. This is a preacher's, this is an evangelist's dream. That the people were responding to his message. Sometimes a lot of the prophets, even the apostles, weren't very popular figures. But this prophet, this man was, as people were coming all over to see him and to hear him. Why? Because they wanted to change their lives based on his message. He was a hero. But all heroes have challenges, don't they? When people came to be baptized, well, guess what? He expected to see fruits, some deeds, maybe some works in keeping up with the repentance. Again, look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8. John said, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." What does that look like? What does it look like in your life? What does it look like in my life to actually get out there and start bearing some fruit, not for me, not really for your family, but for the Lord? What does that look like? Real quick, hold your place there in Matthew 3, but let's look at this parallel account in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 3. And starting in verse 10. He says, "So the people asked him, saying, 'What shall we do then, as John the Baptizer is preaching?' He answered and said to them, 'He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise.'" What is John saying? He goes, those who may have two jackets, maybe a fleece, maybe two umbrellas, get out of your world. Get out of yourself. Look at that. Look at all those people out there. They need some help. In fact, they need your help. Why? Because just like Jesus, he had compassion on people. That's what he's saying. He's saying, go out there and look at people. Have compassion for the poor. Have compassion for those who may be not as blessed financially, materially, whatever it is, look out there. You got two jackets? Give it. A lot of flooding going on. You got some food? Take it out there. Maybe some umbrella, something, rain boots. Take it out to those people. And do the works and deeds. Continue in verse 12, he says, "Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, 'Teacher, what shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Collect no more than what is appointed for you.'" Yesterday we spoke of Zacchaeus, right? This tax collector. I guess it was known from the Gospels and through church history that sometimes tax collectors took a little bit off the top for themselves. You know, getting sitting that goose egg ready, or maybe that little nest on the beach. Just getting a little top for themselves to take and keep away. What is John saying here? He goes, you know what? Just be honest. We know we got some powerful businessmen in the church. Be honest in how you do work. If you estimate a job, be honest on how you estimate. If you charge someone for whatever it may be honest about it. This text right here says, be honest pretty much in your business dealings. I think really the concept is just be honest in how you treat people, how you do business, how you do work. But he continues. In verse 14, he says, "Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'And what shall we do?' So he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" What's he saying? Be happy where you are. Be content with what you have. And guess what? You belong to a God who shows no partiality. You do the same. Don't intimidate people. Don't bully. Don't use your status, your power, your name, just to boss people around. You treat others fair. Because God treats us fairly. No more partiality. That's bearing good works. Think about this. It doesn't always cost money, does it? We can still write cards. We can still pray for people. Prayer works. Prayer has impact. Do you believe that? Do you believe when you go home at night and get on your knees and on your bed and pray to God that you're actually making a difference? You can. Studying, reading, prayer. And sometimes just giving your time to other Christians It means the world. But that's the challenge of this hero. Because you know what? Sometimes it's easy to say, okay, Christians, I confess Jesus. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. I need to get baptized. Let's get baptized right now. Sometimes that's the easy part. When you confess your sins, when you jump into the water, life is just beginning in your walk as a Christian. So bear fruits. How can you bear fruits? Luke gives us a great idea. But also his challenge was a challenge how they were raised and a challenge their ancestry. Going back to Matthew chapter 3, look at verse 9. This is kind of their rebuttal. He says, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Guess what? He's going to change a little bit on how they were raised, on what their parents believed, what their grandparents believed, what their great-great-great-grandparents stood for. He's going to challenge that thought process. And guess what? Through that, there actually may be some religious complications. Well, we belong to Abraham. Some may say, well, John, I was raised in the church. What are you talking about, bearing these deeds, bearing this fruit? I was raised, my parents are godly parents. My dad's an elder. Guess what? My grandpa, he preached for 35 years, and he's still preaching. John's saying none of that matters. It has its merits. But what are you doing? Because guess what? To claim that we have Abraham as our father, that's a dime a dozen. Because in a way, for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, everyone was a son of Abraham. Didn't really carry anything. But how you change does. In this preaching, he uses some strong language. In verse 10, he says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into fire." I hate that. Do you just hate that? I mean, look at this. Here he is actually a popular figure getting stuff done for God. And he has to preach this right here. That if you don't do what you're supposed to, guess what? God is the axe. And guess what? This axe is right here, ready to cut down the roots. If we don't truly repent, it's scary. I wish there was always rainbows and butterflies in God's message. But there's a balance of good and truth. But again, guess what? Every preacher's dream, people were still taking it in. If you're going to prepare the way of someone who is coming, if you're going to be a hero of the faith just like John the Baptist, you better tell the people who is coming. And that's his promise as a hero. Looking at verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry or untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." One mightier than John is coming. And John responded by showing Jesus he is far greater. And to the people, John is simply saying this. Okay, look at this. All this that is taking place right here, all the traveling, you guys have been traveling far distances. This whole message right here, the following, the change of heart, the repentance, the baptisms. Even me as this figure who's getting this huge crowd. That's nothing in comparison to the one who is coming after me. And guess what? That's who I'm preparing the way for. You think I have this powerful message? You think I'm some kind of mighty or popular figure? The one coming after me, I am not worthy to even untie his sandals, which was a role that was set aside for the lowest of slaves. This guy just resonates with humility. This guy is far greater. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. But you're going to see. One day you're going to see how wonderful. One day you're going to see how mighty. One day you're going to see how graceful, how merciful, how beautiful this man is. It's Jesus. It's the Christ. That's what John was doing. He was doing all this to set it up. The one who's come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. If I heard that phrase, that one's coming after me with the Holy Spirit and fire, I would be anticipating and I would be trembling. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. In other words, this man, he has the power. This man, he has the might. This man has the complete supremacy to judge the hearts of humans. And his work will be one day to separate the wheat from the chaff. And guess what? I'm so glad our God, I'm so glad Jesus judges rightfully, and that he's the one who does the judging. That's John. John wasn't intrigued by the limelight. Again, John said, do you think I'm someone special, someone great? This is a whole new category than anybody we've ever seen. I indeed baptize with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He wasn't interested in his praise or admiration of others. He was interested in preparing the way for someone else. And he didn't let personal ambition, he didn't let praise to get in the way of doing his job well. Because there is someone greater than he. How? He is more powerful. How? He is more worthy. And he will bring about a greater baptism. John was a great messenger. But his greatness just shows how even mightier Jesus was. And John's promise, John the Baptizer spoke of great blessings to come. You see that, and you read that, it's powerful stuff. But can you really just see, as you work through the scriptures, as you finish the book of Matthew, maybe you read the book of Luke, as you get into just the wonderful book of Acts, can you see that how this man right here truly paved the way for Jesus? How? Again, John preached to call to repentance. You can't come to Jesus. This is the idea. I'm preparing the way because you cannot come to Jesus unless you are willing to change the way you do things, the way you perceive people. And Christ did the exact same thing. Get your Bibles ready. Get buckled up. So we're going to look at some scripture here. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Keep turning with me. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Christ says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? There's our word, repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater Jonah is here. That's it. He truly paved the way, because what? Christ is teaching the exact same thing. Christ wants this message to get out, to get to every single individual that you see, that you've met. And in Luke, listen to this scripture here, in Luke chapter 24 and verse 46. Christ said to them, "Thus it is written," in Luke 24 and verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning with Jerusalem." That's good stuff. That is good stuff. John did pave the way for Jesus, but not just Jesus. I want you to see that. Jesus trained the 12 men, didn't he? He trained the 12 men, his disciples, his apostles, to do the exact same thing. Last week, I was at the lectures, and there's a simple quote from one of the speakers, Ralph Walker. He said, "Do you know what the first word, the good news is? Do you know what the first word is of the gospel?" And I was like, it's easy, it's the. It's repent. The first word of the gospel is repent. The first word of the good news is repent. Because unless we heed the call to repent, we have not begun to understand nor act upon what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. John paved the way as a hero for Jesus. He paved the way even for his apostles. And guess what? John, Jesus, those 12 men, they paved the way for us to go out there and begin to preach and teach to change the hearts of men. I want you to see this too. John proclaimed the kingdom, as you read in Matthew 3, verse 2. The same message of Jesus that he preached. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. "For that time, Jesus began to preach and say," in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He paved the way for Jesus almost immediately. But again, he paved the way for God's people. Look at the book of Acts with me real quick. Again, brethren, we're going to run through some scripture. So again, get buckled up and get that Bible ready. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "But when they believed Philip, and he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Amen to that. Bear with me. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 12. Acts chapter 14, verse 12. He says, "Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Hold on, stay with me. Look at Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And it says about Paul, that Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 25. It says, "And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face." Turn with me one more passage, Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. "When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him in his lodging in large numbers, And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. This man was preaching some Bible. Morning, evening, about what? Talk about Moses? I'm there. You want to talk about Jesus? I'm there. All pertaining to what? There's our buzzword. The kingdom of God. That's the ramifications of one man. That's a hero. Paved the way for the Messiah? Hero. Paved the way for Christ's disciples? Hero. Paved the way for us? 2,000 years later? That's a hero. And I want you to see, by this time, John's gone. Long gone. Christ is in heaven, standing, sitting at the right hand of God. So right here in the book of Acts, this is the midst of all that paving that John did. By the time that this book rolled around or was being written, we can see that the kingdom of God was at full force. We can do the same. We can get out there. We can help. We can show good works. We can point people to God's rule. We can point people to God's kingdom. And again, looking at all this, again, just illuminates what John did for Jesus and would set the tone for generations and instruction for his followers. I would say, John, what a prophet, what a disciple, what effort, what work, what a man of God. That's the message. That's how this hero paved the way for Jesus. We have a few more minutes. We talked about Elijah just a little bit. But when you think about Elijah, do you see a little bit of Jesus in him? When you read or think about John the Baptizer, do you see a little Jesus in him? When people hang out with you, or see you, do they see a little Jesus? John taught. Elijah taught. We can teach. These two men took a stand. So can you and I. These two men paved the way for Jesus. I want to ask you this morning, which way are you paving? And who are you paving it for? One more text. We'll fill some questions. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And verse 11. I want to start in verse 9. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And in verse 11, Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Things matter in this life, but not as much as the next. And the least of those in heaven is greater than John the Baptist. I pray that all of us can be heroes just like this man and pave that way to the kingdom and pave that way to paradise. Thank you for your time. I think we've got about 10 minutes, so any comments, questions, or discussion? If not, we'll just hang out and enjoy being Christians.